Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace and mercy. And Lord, I thank you for every soul that is gathered here today to hear, to heed by your grace that which you have written. And it is amazing, Lord, as we reflect back that these words were given by your sent one, your son, to our brother John, an island 2,000 years ago. And that these words are life to us now. They teach us, they instruct us, they sober us, they give us great hope in regards to the salvation that we have received. And so, Lord, help us to humbly come before you as we consider your words, always understanding that you are the sovereign, righteous, holy King of all there is. And you are indeed soon sending your Son to set up his kingdom, to save his people, and to crush the wicked. We love you, we thank you, and praise you in his name. Amen. 3,500 years ago, the Lord of heaven and of earth revealed his power and his name in a day of divine appointment. Now, your mind may be thinking, what happened 3,500 years ago? Well, that's the general window of when the Exodus occurred. The Exodus, when the Lord had, according to his divine timing, brought his wrath upon the people and the Pharaoh of Egypt in order that his name might be known. Now, this, of course, was something that was ultimately prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord was making his covenant with Abraham, that the people were going to be foreigners and slaves in a land not their own. And so the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 tribes, we read at the end of Genesis how they are planted in Egypt as a clan. And over the following centuries, this clan grows into a people that numbered in the millions. Now, these people were mistreated and sought to be exterminated by Pharaoh and the people, many of the people of Egypt. And the Lord, in his sovereign timing, brought about his power, his wonders, his purposes in sending these 10 plagues. Now, these 10 plagues went out upon Egypt, all while Israel was preserved. And these 10 plagues, one of the very interesting things about these 10 plagues, were every single one of them was a specific strike to the so-called gods of Egypt to demonstrate that these gods are of nothing. And Yahweh, Israel's God, was the true and living God. Now, why are we exploring the Exodus as we're about to look at the end, the final wrath of God as these things are declared in chapter 15? Well, the truth is this time of the pouring out of the bowls that we're going to read in Revelation chapter 16 has a lot of Exodus imagery. And we're going to just begin to wrestle with such things today as we look at the first three bowls. And one of the things that is going on during this general time period is this is another type of Exodus. The prophets declare of these things, speaking that when Israel's exile ends at the end of the age, this is going to be another type of Exodus. One that is going to be remembered and even going to be greater in scope and significance than that which occurred back in the days of Moses. So let us first, as we begin to look into these things, let us first remember the context that immediately precedes the pouring out of the bowls that we're going to be looking at in chapter 16. In chapter 15, we looked at these things, and this chapter really is about the preparation for these coming bowl judgments. Now, I think it's fruitful at this time to just do a real short thumbnail sketch of the flow of Revelation as far as its prophesied history to this point. Now, this prophecy was given by the Lord, as was previously said, to John, a sealed apostle, who then in turn gave these words to us. And John sees this vision, which begins these series of sevens. You have the seals, you have the trumpets, and you have the bowls. Now, we have already explored the seals and the bowls. Now, remember, the seals lined a scroll. We read of that in chapter 5. And the Lamb, Jesus, is the only one worthy to take the scroll and break its seals. Now, this scroll is indeed a scroll of inheritance concerning the kingdom of God. And so the breaking of the seals were the preconditions that needed to be met before the scroll was opened, the trumpets unfold, and ultimately, with the trumpets unfolding, the seven trumpets unfolding, which contains the first phase of the wrath of God, it brings us to the end of what we know of as the 70th week of Daniel, or the 70th seven. Now remember, there are two events associated with the seventh trumpet. One is the mystery of God is finished. The other is the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever. So there is a administration transfer where the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is when the Lord takes and seizes direct control of the earth. This earth is now his direct kingdom. Now, corresponding in this general time period, what has also just occurred is the salvation of the nation of Israel. That's what the 70-week prophetic timetable in Daniel 9 was all about. These days have run their course, and now Israel is saved. So I want you to very much keep this in mind, because we've come to this point now that even though the wrath of God has come, what's happened even with the wrath is Israel has been ultimately purified through both salvation and wrath. And the nation is now saved and secure. The faithful people of God have been raised and resurrected by this point. And so it now is time for the furious wrath of God to fall upon the enemies, in particular the beast and his kingdom, his people. And so in Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8, we see that which immediately precedes the pouring out of the bowls of God's wrath. John records, "After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." So the thrust and tone of what we see here is great fury is forthcoming. The smoke and the glory of God, and no one could enter the sanctuary, speaks of his holiness. And so it is time now for the Lord to bring judgment upon the world, even in a way that is going to be greater than what was seen during the trumpet judgments. There is a progression of intensity, and we'll see some of those things as we continue. Again, as we know, the seven trumpets were extremely severe, things that the world has never seen. But the bowls themselves are going to be this quick, decisive wrath of God that is going to be grand in scope and ultimately aimed at the beast and those who follow him. So, Going to Revelation 16. Revelation 16 is a chapter that speaks of these seven bowls. Now, this is happening in the wake of the end of the 70th seven of Daniel, that last 77-year period. And we will reconnect with this later on as we explore further aspects concerning these seven bowls. But one of the matters concerning these bowls that we're going to read is these are not really to be seen as vials, as some translations translate this word. Where a vial is something that a lot of the times we might think of as something large with a long neck. These were saucers. So they were filled with wrath that is going to be very quickly dispensed. And it is my conviction that these seven bowls run their course during the 30 days that follow the end of the 70th week. And once we get to the later bowls, and even later the Battle of Armageddon, we'll look at some of the connections in Daniel, in particular Daniel 12, that suggest such things. So with these preliminary comments, let's now read Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. And harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Okay, so first off, we see there is a loud voice that comes forth from the temple. This is likely connecting back to 15. We see that who is dwelling in this smoke of the temple, this indeed is God himself. And so this voice that comes from the temple is of divine origin. And so it is the Lord's will and purpose to go pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now we are going to look at the first three. And each of these three do have reflections and things that took place during the days of the Exodus. And the first one we see is one of such. We see that the first angel goes and pours out his bowl, and we see that those who are marked here, so to speak, those who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Now, this goes back to Revelation chapter 13. Now, this is the day of this great testing and tribulation that comes upon God's people. And really, it's a day of testing that comes upon all the earth. And no one can buy or sell without this mark. And it is a mark of allegiance, of a buy into the world system that is under this beast, this kingdom that has this leader that we know of and have given the moniker, even though it's only used once in the Bible, the Antichrist. He's called that only in 1 John chapter 2. In chapter 13 of Revelation, this individual, as well as his kingdom, is called the beast. So they are the marked ones. Now it's interesting, we see this is a time of reversal. There is a warning that goes forth that is evident in both chapter 13 and chapter 14 of Revelation. Do not take this mark. Though there may be very short-term benefits, there are long-term, indeed eternal, consequences. And we see here with the bowl some of the initial stages of the consequences of taking this mark. It is not a mark that ultimately is going to preserve or protect you. It is a mark that is going to bring you to destruction. We see here, again, these painful sores. Now, this happened during the plagues of the Exodus. Boils came upon the residents of Egypt because of Pharaoh's refusal to listen. And so we have these harmful and painful sores that come upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and also worshipped its image. Now, I do think both of these things go together. One who takes the mark is one that worships one's the image. But we also see in Revelation 13 that those that do not worship the beast have a quote-unquote mark on them to be killed. They have a death mark. But we're at these days here where there has been a reversal. Those that refused the mark of the beast and bowed knee only to Jesus of Nazareth, even to the point of death, at this point in the proceedings, they are raised. They are with their king forevermore. And they are raised to life eternal. Though short and, yes, momentary, even though at the time they may seem severe, they will be short and momentary. They have entered into the days of salvation. But those that bear the mark of the beast, we see this first pouring out is a declaration. Just like the Exodus, all of these plagues of the Exodus were marks and strikes against the gods of Egypt. This strike against the beast kingdom is a demonstration. Your God, the ones that those who follow the beast, who is the God of this world, cannot save, cannot protect you. The only one who is truly mighty to save is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we see judgment, the Exodus parallels here. And as we continue to read on, the next two plagues, you're going to see, once again, a very clear parallel, but also a widening of the scope of destruction that we saw in the book of Exodus. In Revelation chapter 16, verse 3, we read of the second bowl. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea. And it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. And so, given the context here, the sea here, as well as it being in the singular, is speaking of the quote-unquote ocean. From the perspective of the ancient Near East, it would have been the Mediterranean, but of course we know that goes forward into a much larger even body of water than the Mediterranean. Now we see here that there is a becoming of blood, water. And most of us, when you think of waters being turned to blood, we would think of what? The Exodus in Egypt, where the Nile was turned to blood. Now that was the Nile, and again, the Nile was a source of quote-unquote life for Egypt. And it was struck. Now here, the scope is widened because this is indeed worldwide, and we see that this is a continuation of the destruction of the earth, wherein the plagues of the trumpets, we saw a third, a third, a third. Here we see every living thing in the sea dies. Now, one thing that was true of the first century, and it certainly is still true today, is that the oceans represent a place of trade, a place of world commerce. And it's amazing when you start, again, looking into these things, how much, I mean, one of the things that was going on back then, still to this day, would certainly be fishing, but also you have and that certainly comes here, no more food is coming from the sea. Then we have this worldwide turning of this body of water where ships carry goods and cargoes, and yes, perhaps even human property, so to speak, slaves. These are things that we will see later in the book of Revelation concerning the destruction of Babylon, this city and system that is throughout the world. And so this striking of the sea shows that once again, the Lord is sovereign. He is the creator of heavens and earth and the sea. Now, the sea was also seen as this realm that no one can tame. But the Lord was always seen as the one who had absolute power, and it took him nothing to tame the sea. Some of these things we've seen in pattern throughout the scriptures. For instance, the book of Jonah, the raging sea. And the name of the Lord was seen, and once Jonah was thrown overboard, the sea's calmed. Furthermore, of course, the Lord himself rebukes the wind and the waves. And his disciples ponder and marvel, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So this water to blood is the first step, because remember, this is the sea. And the sea, of course, consists of a certain type of water. This is salt water. So even though this is a realm of commerce, it is a realm where many living things for food are found, and these are all destroyed, it is not, for the most part, a place of sustenance for water to drink, and that is going to be the next step. The third bowl, Revelation 16, verses 4 through 7. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." So this is the third angel pours out his bowl, and we see it's rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. So the understanding here is that the sea was the great sea, Mediterranean, and of course beyond. Salt water ocean / oceans of the world. But now we see that the springs and the rivers, the sources of fresh water, are all turned to blood. Now, this is water. It is very well understood, because we all, in our time on earth, have lived by this every day. We need water. Water keeps human flesh, human bodies going. Without water, humans die. And here we see the Lord causes the fresh water sources, the place where humans need to be sustained, to be turned to blood. And let me tell you, the toilet paper is going to be the least of one's worries during these days. Think of that. With things that have gone on over the last year, look at how humanity has behaved. Imagine all of the water sources turning to blood. This is indeed a physical, devastating judgment. It is a judgment with indeed a bitter twist. Because, yes, this will physically happen on this earth. But it is emblematic, and the angel in charge of these waters, and I think this is speaking of the angel that poured out his bowl, proclaims a song of sorts before the Lord regarding his justice. This people that remains on the earth, those that have taken the mark of the beast, not only have they worshipped the beast and bought into his kingdom, but they persecuted the saints and prophets, shedding their blood. And so the Lord has given blood to drink for this bloodthirsty people. It is going to be a time of unparalleled panic. They will still not repent. But we see here that the angel here says, "This is just and righteous, for it is what they deserve." Once again, this confronts our culture's mindset. We see that presented to us in the realm and echoes of advertising and the mindset of the world that you get this because it's what you deserve, but it's always something what? Positive. You get this because you deserve it. That's a worldly perspective. From a biblical perspective, what sinful humans deserve who rebel against the living God is furious wrath. Now the Lord is patient. He is kind. We read that right now the rain is falling on what? The just and the unjust. It is a day of the Lord's patience, his long-suffering. The gospel is going out, the good news, to repent and believe. Because this day is coming where the Lord is going to arrive and settle all accounts. Repent and believe. Urgency to turn from sin and turn to the living Christ, whom the Father has appointed as the judge of this world. We need to have these things on our lips. We need to constantly be focusing on the one who ultimately saves from this judgment. They deserve it. Indeed, we deserved wrath. And it is only by the loving kindness of our great God and King that we have been delivered from his wrath. And thanks be to God for his patience and loving kindness towards us. But these things that occur are just. Just are you, and holy. Again, a word that our modern cultural vernacular doesn't even know. What is holiness? Holiness is the purity, the righteous, the consuming power of the living God. Set apart. And we see then an echo. It was, I heard the altar saying, "Yes, the Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Now this is a bit of a difficulty because it's somewhat of an emblematic thing. The altar is speaking. Now the altar represents something. And there are a lot of different possibilities that commentators have come up with in regard to what's going on here. Because we know that, an inanimate object usually doesn't speak. Now, the altar here is the altar that we've seen in the heavens. Now, what I think is actually going on here is a connection to something that we've already read in the book of Revelation. And that is in Revelation chapter 6, the fifth seal. There was the cry of the martyrs who cried out from the foot of the altar. Now, as we have followed the flow, these martyrs that were told to wait after they said, "How long, O Lord?" They become raised. And now no longer is their voices from the altar coming forth with a how long, but it is, yes, Lord the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. It is happening. The Lord is bringing to pass that which he has promised. And so we are going to, as we go on and proceed from these, we're going to see further references back to the Exodus concerning the bowl judgments. We're also going to take a step back and consider why. Why are all of these allusions to the Exodus, and what can perhaps we understand concerning what is happening in the future here with the bowls, and why is it connecting back with the imagery of the Exodus? We'll further explore those things as we progress through the bowls. Now, I do have just one exhortation / application for us to look at and to consider as we have explored these first three bowls of the wrath of God. And that is this. As believers, we are called to be eager for mercy and zealous for justice. Be eager for mercy and zealous for justice. Now, we hear both of these things, and we may think that these things are contradictory. They're not. Because we see in the Scriptures that we are called to be a people that are eager to see the mercy, the loving kindness, the chesed of the Lord. But we also see zeal for justice. Both of these things are expressed in the Scriptures, and we are to have both of them, not only in our worldview, but in our hearts. And so these two axioms, mercy and justice, yes, they may be at times a bit in tension, but we know they are complementary because both come from the true and living God who always does what is right, what is good, and what is just. And so though we could look at many, many different passages which highlight both eagerness for mercy and zeal for justice, we're going to look at two. The first one is James chapter 2. Now in James chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, James exhorts those under the new covenant, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, this speaks of the way we are to walk in this life. Though we are surrounded with so much darkness and wickedness, our desire is that we want to see the name of the Lord honored and glorified. And that runs through both of these axioms. Is the name of the Lord being honored and glorified. But our chief desire, as those who are ambassadors, and that is what we are God's ambassadors. And what do we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? But as ambassadors, we are called to go into the world, pleading with the world to be reconciled to God. We want to see mercy. Because we received mercy. That's what we see here. Speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Now, liberty here speaks of freedom in Christ. We have been freed from slavery to sin. And if we do not show mercy, we see judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy. So we are going to look upon a world as we march towards the days of consummation that is continually raging against the Lord. And as we look at this world, it will become increasingly evil to simply want judgment. And we do want judgment. We'll get there. But our chief desire is we want to see people turn from their wickedness and joyfully bow their knee, confessing in repentance before the throne of grace that Jesus is Lord. So be eager for mercy. Long to see people turn to the Lord. If heavens rejoice at repentance, how much more should we rejoice? For we were once foolish, wicked, dead in trespasses and sin. So be eager for mercy. But we also indeed are to be zealous for justice. In being eager for mercy, we never can lose our zeal for the holiness of the name of the Lord. Indeed, it is what the Lord has called us to pray for first. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be hallowed. On Psalm 79, verses 10 through 13, we see an inspired song that speaks of a zeal for justice. And we do indeed want to see justice displayed. In Psalm 79, verses 10 through 13, we read, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Let the avenging of the outpoured blood of your servants be known among the nations before our eyes. Let the groans of the prisoners come before you. According to your great power, preserve those doomed to die. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord. But we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give thanks to you forever. From generation to generation, we will recount your praise." Now, this is something that we see coming from the righteous angel. You are just. You've given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And in this psalm, we see that, notice, the psalmist's concern isn't about their being right. It isn't about their position or standing or pride. The psalmist here is concerned about the name of Yahweh, the name of the true and living God. And they've outpoured the blood of his servants. And the prayer is, let the avenging of this be known among the nations before our eyes. Why? Because we want to see our God's name honored, demonstrated as holy. Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts which not they have taunted us, but they've what? Taunted you, O Lord. Our zeal, when we're looking for justice, zeal needs to be about the name of our God, the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so we must never get to a place where in our eagerness for mercy, we are indifferent to the rebellion, to the wicked schemings and taunts and blasphemies of this world. We are not to be indifferent regarding that. We are not to be apathetic. We are to be vexed, we are to mourn, and we are to be zealous for the Lord to demonstrate the full orb of his glory. So be very eager for mercy and be zealous for justice. And as we are doing these things, yes, we hold them in tension. And you know what? The prime virtue we need the Lord to cultivate in our lives as we look to be eager for mercy and zealous for justice, it is this. Be patient. Endure. The day of the Lord is drawing near. It is a day appointed by the Father. None can stop it. It is coming soon. And so, brothers and sisters, may we as a fellowship, may we as individuals, may we as households within this fellowship, may we seek first and foremost the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in doing so, we are seeking the honor and praise of his name. And may we always follow the pattern of prayer that was laid down to us by our great and glorious master, praying indeed, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed, and may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We tremble as we read these things. For Lord, we know apart from your grace, apart from that which took place on the cross of Calvary, this is where we would be. We would be heading for wrath. We would be children of wrath. But in your great loving kindness, you intervened. And Lord, we thank you for the many people that you have raised up that were eager for mercy, that brought the gospel to us. We thank you, Lord, for your sovereign loving kindness. And we pray during these days that we would not become bitter or hard-hearted, but that we would be ambassadors pleading with the world to be reconciled to the true and living God. But Lord, may we not lose a zeal for your holiness, for your name. For you indeed are just and true and righteous. And one day, your holiness will be on full display for all the world to see. And it will be terrifying. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us and that we have found refuge in our Redeemer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus of Nazareth. In his name we pray. Amen.